Please tonight, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Brother Cox, when we were talking, driving over here tonight about something, how it's so hard to figure out what you want to preach. Holy Spirit was giving me something about that prophet's chamber and some furniture and things, and I thought, no, I'm not going to touch that. We'll go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You'll get that. It's an inside joke. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Just riding over here with Brother Cox, I got three sermons from the back seat. I did. It was unbelievable. Two of them were good. That was the really good part, but I got that, but no, what a privilege, what a blessing. Thank you for coming. Let's stand together, please, tonight. First preacher's job is, I was preaching at a meeting once. They had me preach with a black preacher. And he preached first, I preached second. And I thought, oh, man, this guy's going to tear it up, and then I'm going to come up there, little white Cherokee boy, and preach, you know. He leaned over to me, goes, bro, preacher, I don't worry, I'm going to lay down a bunk and get out the way. And he got up and he just tore it up. I mean, and he sat down and go, that's a bunt. I'd like to see a home run, man. Good night. That's unbelievable. So but that is my job. So we get the preacher up here tonight. So listen carefully, please. We're going to jump right into it this evening. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, look at me a moment. I want to talk to you tonight about seeing the ministry. You say, well, Pastor Johnson, that's for preachers. Every child of God, every child of God is called to ministry. I wish we all saw that. I wish we understood that. I wish we realized the word ministry means to be a willing servant. God has called every Christian to the ministry, have a ministry of some type. When I got right with God and got back into church, I wanted to do something for the Lord. I didn't want prominence. I didn't want preeminence. I didn't want praise. I just wanted to do something for God. I remember walking in the lobby of the church, and I was a visitor. And I noticed that at the first Sunday I walked in, and there was nobody there to greet you or anything like that. And kind of had to find your way around. We came back to that church the next Sunday, same thing. And I thought, man, somebody ought to be here and kind of direct people. I was a visitor. I hadn't even joined the church yet. I don't do this. And so the next Sunday I came back, I was a visitor. I was standing in the foyer, people walk in, and I kind of knew where stuff was. By then I said, can I help you? Oh, where's the nursery? I'll show you where the nursery is. I started taking, I wasn't even a member yet. Now, don't do that. Don't go in and just, you know, jump in on the thing. But it just seemed odd to me. After we joined the church and got involved and stuff like that, I look up in the choir and there's a whole bunch of ladies singing and one guy. And I thought, man, that does not look right. There ought to be two guys up there. So I went to preach. I said, preacher, can I sing in the choir? And he goes, do you know how to sing, Brother Johnson? Can I sing in the choir? He said, can you read music? I said, read the words. He goes, do you know how to sing? I said, preacher, look, I can't sing a lick. I can't hear a tune in a bucket. I said, but Brother Boise is standing up there by himself. I can go stand by him, move my mouth. And I joined the choir. And I sat next to Brother Boise. And he said, just leaning over, listen to me and follow along. I said, I'm in, brother. Let's go. It just seems to me like, people look at me. We got too many people who got the idea that church is there just for them. Now, it's here to help you. There's no question. And it's here to be a help and a blessing and encouragement. But too much now of church today, that's what it is. That's why you go to these churches and they got the worship dance team and the bands and they got all the presentation and all the smoke machines and everything. They're looking to entertain. Why? Because people want to sit there and sip on their Starbucks while they're sitting in a recliner in a church somewhere because they're just there to get what they want and get up and go home. No, no, no. We have this ministry. Now, Paul is not just talking to preachers. He's talking to a church, the church in Corinth. And he's saying, I want you to see that you have a ministry. Do you see that? For those folks at Anchor Baptist Church, those folks from other churches tonight, do you see that? Do you see the need for the ministry? There, in other words, there need to be people. There are people out there who need you. Amen. Now think about that for a moment. Now, I forgot you're standing. Don't worry about it. But now listen carefully. The point is, there is a need to serve and help people. There is a need for that. Now, it's not always going to be appreciated and everybody's going to love you for it. They're not going to pat you on the back and give you a statue. But I tell you what, ladies and gentlemen, there is a need for the ministry. I wish we could see that. I wish we could pull on a church property and think, what can I do to help here? What can I do to be a part of this place? What can I do to serve? What can I do to help? Rather than, what do you got for me? These people, they come up to you and they go, you got any ministries for 5'2" red-headed buck teeth people? And I always go, no, but we got nursery. Could you? Oh, that's not what I'm called. No. There's a need for the ministry. There's a needed ministry. There are people, listen to me, there are people God is going to send to this church, to your church. And they need you. There are some people, that preacher is not going to be able to help them like you can. You understand? Now, think about that for a moment. Their men are going to walk through that door, fellas, and they're going to look for a man. That's what I look for when I go to church. I already got a wife, so I don't need another woman. I'm good. I look at, now, it's not like I'm from California. It's not like I'm looking for a man. Okay, let's be clear about that part. My Spanish is not very good. I know how to find the bathroom and get lunch. I mean, that's just about it. But there's an expression. Now, if I say it wrong, Spanish-speaking people, bear with me. It's tengo hambre. Well, you want something to eat? I'm hungry. So I've been preaching at a church in Mexico, and I thought I'd try that out with a preacher. Church is over, people standing around. I wanted to say, I'm hungry. Tengo hambre. I said, tengo hambre, which means I want a man, which was really bad. That didn't come out right. But I go to a church. I'm looking at the men of the church. Not guys who look like they need a hormone check. I mean men of a church. These little boys, these little young men right here, you see that? They're looking for men. There is a needed ministry in every church. And then there's the neglected ministry, where we just come, we get what we want, we get up, and we go home. Look at me. Listen, now you say, well, you're trying to make me feel bad. Well, good. Amen. Feel bad, then feel good, and get in and get to doing something. Amen. Once you do, let's look how she should see the ministry. Father, bless tonight, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Look at what it says. Now, 2 Corinthians 4. We didn't read all the way through it, and I set you down, so I probably grieved the Holy Spirit. But stay with me. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1. Seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Here it is. Watch me. Here's how you and I ought to see the ministry. Number one, We ought to see it as a privilege. Yeah, that's right. We ought to see it as a privilege. Seeing we have this ministry. I have tried for years to stop saying my church, the church that I pastor, this is my church, blah, blah. I take possession of the fact that I'm the pastor and I'm responsible. I'm okay with that, and I'm okay with the expression of it. But I also want to realize this. Ladies and gentlemen, before I ever drew a breath on this earth, before I came forth from my mother, before I ever walked on this planet, the God of heaven looked down at Redding, California in 1983, and he wanted to have an independent, fundamental, soul-winning, separated King James Bible preaching, hellfire and damnation, premillennial, pre-tribulation, pre-tribulation, temperamental Baptist church in that city. And not only that, he wanted Mike Johnson to pastor that church. God not only called me to be a pastor, he called me to pastor in that city at that church. That's how I've stayed there for 38 years. The same calling that got me in will get me out, and he ain't called me out yet. I got a lot of people calling me to get out, but that's a whole other subject. But that means this. That means that's not mine. Those are not my buildings. Those are not my people. Those are not my chairs. That's not my buses. It's not my desk. It's not my office. It's not my place. God gave that to me. And since God did that for me, what a privilege it is to serve him. You say, well, that's okay for a preacher. No, it's a privilege to teach a Sunday school class. It's a privilege to take an offering. It's a privilege to sing a special. It's a privilege to drive a bus. It's a privilege to run a vacuum cleaner and clean the building up. It's a privilege to pick up cigarette butts after deacons' meetings. It's a privilege to do what God wants us to do. It's a privilege. Now watch me. When the day comes you're doing God a favor to do something for him, you better flip that around, Spanky, and fix that in your thinking, because it's a privilege to serve the King. I was making a hospital visit and stopped in the restroom to wash my hands and things. And I was washing my hands at the sink, and there's a dear black gentleman standing next to me there. And he looked up in the mirror at me and he goes, "Hey, sir, you look like somebody." And I said, "Well, no, sir, I'm not." I said, but I'm a pastor. And he goes, "Oh, you work for somebody. You ever have a fit in the bathroom? You work for somebody." I said, "Yes, sir, I do. Yes, sir, I do. I pastor in the city where I grew up in a drunkard's home. And now I have a life that's, you know, ladies and gentlemen, I'm sorry, but to me, I'm not, those people are not doing me a favor by coming to church. It's a privilege to do something for God. Every now and then I have to remind myself, I was a nobody made somebody by somebody. What a privilege. Saved me from hell. That's somebody, ladies and gentlemen. Gave me a life. That's somebody. Took me out of a drunkard's home. That's somebody. That's somebody. Then one day in his grace and mercy, watched me get stubborn and walk away from God. That's somebody. Get me back on my feet again. That's somebody. Let this prodigal son come home. That's somebody on a hot August night of 1975 called me to be a pastor. That's somebody. Equipped me, enabled me, put me in the work of the ministry. That's somebody has stood faithfully by me for 38 years. It's a privilege to do something for him. You see, I am forgotten, ladies and gentlemen, what the King did for me. Not going to do it. Not going to do it. You understand that? Sick and tired of these people come to church and they act like they're doing you a favor by showing up. You ask them to do something, you know. "Oh, it happened to me. I've been teaching ladies' ministries now." If they got a voice like that, it's better watch out for them. "I've been teaching ladies' ministries for 25 years, Pastor, and we're considering coming to your church. Do you happen to have a ministry like that for me?" "Well, no, ma'am, but we could use some help in our nursery." "Well, that's not really where my calling is." I said, "Ma'am, listen, we got babies in there with peanut butter in their diapers, and they could sure use your help." No, that's beneath them. That's beneath them. And you ask some people to do something, you think you're asking to give them your kidney or something. But then there's Brother Dave, who just went to heaven recently. Truck driver, rough as a cop, tough background. Got saved, got in our church, started coming for a while. I said, "Brother Dave, could you help me with something?" He said, "You want me to help you, preacher?" I said, "Please, would you?" He goes, "What?" I said, "Why? We need to clean our buses out on Monday and get them cleaned up and stuff, would you?" I said, "Every now and then there's a bus kid under a seat or something, take him home. And you could help us with that." He looked at me and he said, "Well, preacher, you know my testimony. You know my life. Are you sure you want me to sweep out a bus?" I said, "Well, yeah, Brother Dave. Would you help me?" That big old boy, he just stood there and tears ran down his face. He said, "I get to do something. said, well, yeah, Brother Dave, would you? He said, preacher, I can't believe. The man walked around with a broom like he was carrying a scepter in a kingdom. And he got to sweep out buses. And then before too long, he would close up the church at night and get all the doors locked and everything taken care of. You couldn't ask that guy, and he'd do anything. Amen. You know why? Because it's a privilege. Yes. It's a privilege for the minister. God help us when we get to the place where we're doing God a favor just to show up at church.
Amen.
By the way, let me tell you something. Going to church is not serving God. Going to church is being obedient. Amen. It's what you do when you get there. That's ministry.
Amen.
See, folks, look. I know there's this thing idea in churches nowadays where you want, I call them mayonnaise churches. All the same color, all the same consistency. You know, I there's a pretty independent fundamental Baptist preacher. He'll go to churches. He'll look up in the choir and he'll say, now, you got a lady over there in a moo-moo with a pair of tennis shoes. You probably shouldn't have her in the choir because somebody pulls in the BMW and they don't see no moo-moo woman up there with tennis shoes on her feet. And he'll tell preachers they got to spruce it up and make it look a little bit better. See, my idea is this. If some lady walks into church in a moo-moo with a pair of tennis shoes on and she looks up in the choir and sees a lady moo-moo with a pair of tennis shoes, and if you want something better, go buy it for her, for goodness sakes. But you know what? She should be able to walk in and say, well, there's one of my people over there.
Amen.
And there's one of my folks over there. And there's somebody like me over there. Got to see somebody up there, some old boy with his tie pulled over like that. Teach him how to straighten it out. But I ought to be able to look over there and see that and say, you know, that's one of my people up there. I ought to feel like he's got a spot too. The poor man, the rich man, everybody else in between it. It's a privilege. Did I mess up my time? It's a privilege. It's his ministry. Come on, now wait a minute. Did he save your soul? Was it the gift of God through Jesus Christ our Lord? Was it a gift purchased for you, paid for, given to you? Yes. And now he wants you to do something for him. How to see the ministry, the privilege of the ministry. Verse number one, look at it now. As we have received mercy, there's the payment of the ministry. You know what we get to do? We get to do for others what somebody didn't do for us. Hey, look at it. Let's knock off the Oprah sessions. What do you say? Huh? That's Dr. Bell, not Dr. Phil. Well, if you knew the childhood I had when I grew up, you know what you need to do? You need to go find a kid out there who didn't get what he needs to get. See, I lived in that city in a drunkard's home. If the bus pulled up in front of my house that said First Church of Satan, I wouldn't have known what it meant, but I'd have got on it to get out of my house because some big drunk stepfather knocked the teeth out of my mama, drug us out of our beds at night, and beat us. I spent half my childhood sleeping underneath my bed. And if you're thinking I'm praying, crying out, woe is me, you're wrong. Get it behind you, get on with it, and get on with life. Get off the ambulance, man. Wah. You say, well, you're not being very nice, Brother Johnson. Good, let me try a little bit harder. What is wrong with us? What happened if any man be in Christ? He is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. But I'll tell you what. Nobody came and picked me up as a kid, but I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to go pick them up. Think those buses pull in our parking lot? We don't have a lot of them, but you see the buses pull in our parking lot. I'm looking for that little chunky boy. That little chunky boy, Mike Johnson, who would have got on that bus and come to church.
Yeah.
You see, it's as we have received mercy.
Amen.
Hey, we got mercy. Now we get to do for somebody else.
Amen.
So stop the junk about, well, I was abused as a child and that's why I abuse people. That's double wicked. If you got hurt as a kid, you ought to never hurt another child, ever, in the rest of your cotton-picking, worthless, no-good-for-nothing life. Get off of it. The truth of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, you see, when we get involved in ministry, helping people, doing something for people, we can get off that selfish stuff of, well, no one ever did that for me. Who cares? I'm sorry no one did that for you. Good news. There's a whole bunch of people who need it. And there's a whole bunch of folks out there you can help. Oh, the payment of the ministry. And by let me say this. I don't know why I ask you, come and say it anyway. But let me say this. There's something very healing to you about getting to do something for somebody else that wasn't done for you.
Amen.
See, we think we got to go to counseling and guy read our aura and feel the bumps on our head and find out how come my mom put our typewriter too tight when we were little and all that kind of thing. You know, I'm talking about my mom. So, yeah, it doesn't change a cotton-picking thing. There's something. Hey. There's something restorative, there's something repairing about you doing for somebody else what wasn't done for you.
Right, amen.
Then you can get off that selfish junk.
Amen. That's good.
You say, blessing to help people in a drunkard's home when I grew up in one. Got a call one day in the office, and a young couple just started coming to our church. The husband had been in prison. He's a big old muscular guy. Married a little bitty woman. She called up one day and said, "Preacher," she goes, "Preacher, my Dwayne's, he's been slapping me around. Can you help us?" And I said, "Is he there now?" She goes, "Yeah." I go, "Okay, just tell him to wait, man. I'll come over." I go, and Dwayne was in the garage pumping iron. He was a big old boy. Well, I grew up at home where I watched a big old boy slap my mom around. I walked in the garage. Dwayne said, "Preacher, I know. I got mad and I hit her. You won't probably want me to come in for counseling." I said, "Dwayne, I'm going to take that barbell right there and wrap it around your head. You put your hand on that woman one more time. I'm going to forget I was a preacher, and you're going to find out what I was before I got right with God. Don't you ever lay a hand on her again. You go kick the stinking dog, you punch a hole through the fence, but you don't ever lay a hand on your wife again. You understand that?" See, to me, I wish somebody would have took my big drunk stepfather, bartender, took him aside and laid that boy out. You say, "Well, that's not the way to handle it." It sure gets his attention. And then Dwayne stands up, and I went, "Uh-oh." And he just looked at me and put his head like a little boy and said, "I'm sorry, preacher. I won't do it again." I said, "Okay, buddy, not a problem." Ooh, thank God. See, you really think you're going to fix all the ills of your past by living in the past, living by the excuses of your past. Spend the rest of your life making other people pay for your past.
Right.
That's what happens. They make some poor innocent fool pay for the fact that they were treated wrong.
Right.
Why should innocent people suffer for that? I've never beat my wife. Never. Said you ever want to? Point three, the truth of the matter is. Nope. Oh. Never abused my children. Whooped the tar out of them, but never abused them. Quickly, verse number one again. So we have the privilege, we have the payment. We faint not. See that statement right there? We faint. That's the persistence of the ministry. You have to get past the quitting places.
Yeah.
See, starting a Sunday school class, boy, is that exciting. I remember my pastor came to me at the same church, said, "Brother Johnson, would you teach a Sunday school class?" I said, "Sure. I'll pray about it." What's pray about it, folks? What is that? What is that? That's a Baptist note. "I'll pray about it." Well, he already prayed about it, so it was a done deal. I went to him. I said, "Okay, preacher, I'll do it." And he hands me a book, Sunday School Quarterly. And he goes, "You're up next Sunday." I go, "What? Do I have to go to Bible college or seminary or something? I mean, you know." He said, "It's second grade boys, Brother Johnson. You just pray, read that lesson over. You'll be all right." I said, "Next Sunday, preacher, next Sunday. I'm supposed to go in there next Sunday?" I said, "Preacher, can I go watch somebody do something for a minute or, you know?" He goes, "Nope, got to have help." Thanks, walked off, and I went, what? I went to class that next Sunday, man. I got my quarterly. I studied all week long. I read that one page 14, 15 times a day. Okay, boys, here we go. We're going to talk about Jesus walking on the water, on the water. This little boy looks at me and he goes, "It'll be okay, Mr. Johnson." I said, "Thank you, son. Pray for me, man." 6-7 little boys sitting there. Oh, man. It was so exciting. I got through that first lesson. Man, I was having a time. I love that class. Now I've been teaching God's word for 42 years. Huh? What would it have been like if I'd have quit way back? I was sitting with a well-known preacher. If I call his name, you preachers up here would know who he was. One of my preaching heroes. He's selling used cars today. Blew his life and his ministry and his family to pieces. But while he was still preaching and going, I said, "Man, how do you do that?" I'd been pastoring about 5-6 years. I said, "How do you do that? How do you stay in the ministry?" He'd been pastoring then 25-30 years. "How do you do it?" And I thought, oh, he's going to give me some nugget of truth, some verse of scripture, or some, you know, stepped out one day and the clouds parted and there was Moses or something. I don't know. He looked at me and he said, "Well, I just never figure on quitting." Okay, and how did you get to that part? No quitting part. He goes, "I just didn't quit." I go, "And what else got you to the place where you just didn't want to quit?" He said, "Son, I just didn't quit. That's all there is to it. Every time I got to a quitting place, I just didn't quit." that's it. He goes, it's all you got, son, but it's all you need. See, I don't get that. Well, I've been teaching Sunday school for 5 years. I think someone else should. Man, you're just getting on a roll. You just got your momentum up right about now. You got that? I've been going on that bus route for 5 years, 10 years now. What in the world? I got bus drivers who've been driving 25 and 30 years driving a bus. In Redding, California, it was 106 last Sunday, 117 the Sunday before that, and we just got air-conditioned buses. Up to that point, there are six-wheel microwave ovens. Our poor bus drivers have to come into church and change shirts because they'd be all sweaty. 25 years driving a bus. Hey, are you getting the picture? We were taught in Bible college that your ministry is measured in decades. That doesn't just work for preachers. That works for anybody. So there is a persistence. You get past the quitting places. Well, think about it, appreciate you. Well, you need to fix that. Who cares whether they appreciate you or not? Who cares when you get a pat on the po-po, when you get a flower and a piece of candy and a little tea bag and a note? Who cares? Who cares if somebody recognizes what you do? Because you're not there to get recognized. You're there to help somebody. If you keep the ministry thing in your mind, then there is verse. No, we got to quit. Hurry up here. There's verse number two. You see what it says there? Look at it. Read it, please. But having renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. It's called the purity of the ministry. Hidden things of dishonesty. You know what that means? I ain't got no agenda of my own. Preacher, ever notice that? You give a guy, a lady, a man, a ministry, they have it for a while, and before they know it, you can't tell them anything anymore. Yeah? Well, Pastor, I have been teaching this class for 5 years. Good, good. Can I just give you a thought here? Well, okay. And they look at you like, you stupid idiot. Well, they got their own agenda. You find out they're doing something in the ministry they're not supposed to do. And you say, partner, we don't do that, okay? And they look at you, they go, well, I prayed about it, felt like this is what I ought to do. I said, well, yeah, but you're not the pastor, so let me help you with something. See, oh, you believe in that dictatorship. No, I believe in pastorship. Amen. I believe in a shepherd who oversees the church. Amen. See, there's nothing in the Bible that says a layman answers for what happens in the church, but it does say that we have to give an account of ourselves to God. And since we're accountable, and we're not trying to run everything because we think we're the boss, we're just trying to be the pastor and be careful and watch out for people. We see things you don't see, and we know things you don't know. And so when it comes to the purity of the ministry, we got no agendas. Let's just have one agenda. Let's win souls. Let's preach the word of God. Let's love people. Let's do what we're supposed to do. How about we just keep all that forefront so it isn't about me? So when someone says, well, I've been teaching in the Christian school for 12 years and no one ever gave me some flowers. Okay, I'll get you some flowers. Will you go another 12? How about that? What do you say? Now, the truth is, it's interesting to me that we see the purity of simply but clearly getting people to the gospel and getting gospel to the people and helping people out. I'm sorry that it's not always rewarding. Okay? I sat in front of a store one day. My people taught me a man always holds the door open for a lady.
Right,
also taught me a man never sits while a lady's standing.
Right.
So I'm standing at the door, hold the door open. Here comes this woman. She walks up, I'm holding the door. I said, good afternoon, hello. She goes, what are you doing? I said, I'm holding the door for you. She goes, I don't believe in that antiquated Cro-Magnon man. Who is that dude? Cro-Magnon. Yeah, whatever. Prehistoric, that's good. I don't believe in that prehistoric junk. I said, oh. I said, well, I'm sorry, but my people taught me that a man holds the door for a lady and he can go through too. And and she just stands there. And I go, I got the door. People are walking around her. Now it's a contest. And I got the door. Finally, she goes, oh, whatever! And then she just went stomping through the door. She didn't even say thank you or nothing. Of course, I shut the door on her foot, but hey, it kind of works like that. Truth is, sometimes you help people and they just suck the blood right out of your body. Sometimes you do something for people. See, what is that all about? It's called working with human beings. But see, I don't have that agenda. My agenda is not how much am I appreciated. My agenda is they need help. We got to do something for them. Let's help them. Hey, let's do something for these people. Let's help them out. Let's get them what they need. They need Jesus. Let's get them Jesus. They need to get baptized. Let's get them baptized. They need the Word of God. Let's give them the Word of God. They need help. We're going to help them out. We're going to feed them when they get hungry. We're going to clothe them when they get naked. We got to do something for them in their life. We're not running a social program, but we are running a local New Testament Baptist church. Amen. And the idea of ministry is when you and I get plugged in on this thing, then we can help people.
Amen.
I don't have my own agenda about stuff. That's not my ministry. It's His. He gave it to me. And helping people is what it's about. It is. We get ready to leave the hotel the day Brother Cox was standing by the elevator praying for this lady in a wheelchair. She was in the same elevator he was. I assume saw that top. Man, that's a snappy looking top, bro. You got a dimmer switch for that thing? Turn it up or down? That's beautiful. I like that top. And she saw his Bible and stuff, asked him to pray. He's standing there in the foyer, right outside the elevator with his hand on this lady's shoulder, husband standing there, praying for her. And he witnessed her. They went over the counter and he witnessed the people behind the counter. I was sitting over there having a wine cooler. I mean, I didn't know what was going on. I was trying to get relaxed and get ready for church. You know what you're missing? You know, and the sad part is, you know what you're missing?
Yeah,
you miss getting neglected and not appreciated. No. You miss getting to do something for the one who does so much for you. And then there's the last thing of the ministry, seeing it, is the presentation of the ministry. But by manifestation of the truth. Manifestation means to reveal the truth. See, now I'm from California. So we got a few odd things in California. Yeah, some of them got legs on them. Showed up. It's just how it is. But to be honest with you, I wouldn't have it any other way. I could not pastor in a Midwestern town. I'm not a Midwestern guy. I'm a California guy. To me, if you ain't got a bunch of nuts around you, something's wrong. It's just how it is. Y'all are very normal out here. Ohio State fans. Ohio State fans. You make a big deal out of a mascot that's a hazelnut wearing a cardigan sweater. I mean, come on now. Hang on. Hold on now. I didn't say anything about Ohio State since I've been here. I hate Ohio State. Almost as much as I hate Michigan, but Ohio State's right up there. Number two, Michigan's number one. All right, let's leave that alone because I already blew it, didn't I? Okay, good. But see, to me, you know what's amazing is to watch the power of the gospel. That book that is truth. Doesn't just contain the truth. It is truth. Preach it, teach it, and watch it change people's lives. That blows my mind. This lady came forward one Sunday morning and wanted to be saved. I had my wife step aside to lead her to Christ. We get in the car, we're leaving. I said, "Would that lady get saved today, honey?" She goes, "No." I told her, go through the gospel, told her she was a sinner and that she was needed to be saved or she would go to hell. And then she got up and walked out just as mad as she could possibly be. She said, Did I do something wrong? I said, "Well, did you yell at her?" She goes, "No. I was trying to explain the gospel." And she got just super ticked off at me. "Who do you think you are telling me I'll be going to hell when I die?" She said, "Well, what are we going to do?" And I said, "Well, we'll try and go by and see her this week. But, honey, I'm sure I know you. You're very careful in leading people to Christ, very compassionate, sweet lady. How'd you get ticked off at my wife?" It's unbelievable. Next Sunday, that lady comes back to church. Invitation comes. She comes down the aisle this time, broken. I took her hand. I said, "Man, didn't you come by last week?" She said, "I did." She said, "First of all, I'll tell your wife I'm sorry I got upset with her." She goes, "But I couldn't get away from it. I couldn't get away from the thought that if I wasn't going to, I wasn't saved, I wasn't going to go to heaven." She said, "I have the worst week of my life. She said, can I get saved this morning?" Now, I ain't a Calvinist. I got more Catholic blood in me than Calvinist blood, and I ain't got no Catholic blood in me. But I'll tell you what, that just floored me. I thought, yes, ma'am. We've had people show up to church. You go and greet them as a visitor and shake their hand. "Thank you for coming today. Can I help you today? Glad you're here. Can I get saved? I heard I can get saved at this place. Can I get saved here?" Amen. Yes, you can, but you got to wait till the service is over and the invitation starts so everybody can see you walk out. "No, we don't do that." I said, "Man, come over here and lead that guy to Christ right there." You know, folks, let me tell you something. This old hippie boy from the 60s raised in California liberal institutions of education, so-called. And the truth of the matter is, I walk in an independent fundamental Baptist church that preaches up there laying it out with the Word of God. And I'm a liberal-minded hippie boy from the 60s. And I hear that in the Word of God, just like an arrow, boom, stuck in my heart. I got right with God, got in church, you know what? And now a liberal-minded guy who was even dumb enough to be a Democrat at one time. Okay, thank you. And what is? Honestly. My old friends from the old days, they think it would come across, I haven't done them in years now, but I come across them and they go, you're a what? You know what that is? That's the power of the truth.
Amen.
Hey, look here. I don't argue with people about the Bible. I don't debate it. I got to finish quick now. I was sitting in there. I don't know if I told you. If I repeat a story, just forgive me. I was sitting in on an airplane and sitting in the middle seat. I never get the middle seat. Two cotton pig and big, and they always put two big people next to me, and it's like, we look like cinnamon rolls, all squeezed in this thing. This guy sitting next to me was a Hindu. Turned out he was a Hindu shaman. And so I had my Bible out and stuff, and we started talking. I said, I told him I'm a pastor at church. I'm going to preach somewhere. He goes, oh, I'm a Hindu shaman. That's one of their spiritual leader guys, young guy. I said, a Hindu? I said, oh, I was in India at one time preaching. I said, is it true there's 330 million gods in the Hindu religion? He goes, yeah, let me explain to you why that is. You know, everybody has their own little deity and blah, 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 blah. I said, well, I understand that Hindus believe that you can be reincarnated. Oh, yeah, she said, many lifetimes, many, many, many lifetimes. Reincarnation. I said, interesting. Can I ask you a question? I said, if we got people out there being reincarnated, coming back and having all these lives, how come the world's not getting better? I said, you know people have multiple lives. Oh, 100. Don't you think that dude would have figured it out by now? And the Hindu guy goes, I never thought about that. And about that time, right behind me out here, preacher. I went, oh, I got backup. And the guy goes, well, you see, what happens after a while is you attain to perfection and then you don't come back. I said, oh, so they're selfish. And this black lady behind me goes, that's a good one, Reverend. Go ahead. I'm witnessing to this man, this lady's my backup. She's praying while I'm witnessing to this guy. So I listened to him for 45 minutes talk about his religion. I don't think he understood what he was talking about. Then I said, well, let me explain to you what the Bible says of salvation is. And then she goes, there he goes. There he goes. He's on it now, Lord. Help that man. Help that man. That man right there next to him, he needs the help, Lord. You're going to have to help that man. Oh, man, she was backing me up. It was good. On the other side of me was this businessman. So I went through the gospel and presented the plan of salvation to him. He said, well, that's interesting, you know, and he gives you the old all roads lead to Rome junk and all that kind of stuff. It's good for you. I said, no, sir, it's not just good for me. It's good for everybody, and that's the only way of salvation. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. Kept giving him gospel. And this poor lady, this dear lady back here, she, yeah, old preacher, that's good right there. That was a good one right there. Yeah, that'll help that man right there. You get him now. You go on. Lord, help that man. Jesus, help that man. Then she put her hand on the back of my seat, and she was praying for the seat. I thought, praise God, I got back up. So after a minute, the Hindu gets up to go to the bathroom. I turned to that lady. I said, ma'am, thank you. She goes, preacher, you're laying it down on that man right there. You're laying it down for him. We're going to pray for that man until he gets saved. And I said, let's keep it up. All right, what do you say? So then I turned to the businessman next to me, and I said, sir, I'm sorry if this seems a little strange to you. He goes, you kidding me? I've been flying for 25 years. This is the most interesting flight I've ever had in my entire life. Turned out he's a Christian. The guy was saved. You know, I'll tell you something. There's something about the truth. I'm sorry. We're not presenting arguments. We're not presenting our opinion. We're not presenting our version. We're presenting the truth. The truth of the Word of God. And that truth is powerful. And ye shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. See, that's what ministry is all about. It's not about presentation. It's not about putting on a show. It's not about trying to appeal to people. I'm thankful for how clean the buildings are, nicely done, everything's beautiful. If you ain't been in the preacher's office and seen the light show, you need to get in there and see that light show. Woo! Got that fish tank up on the wall. Got dolphins swimming in there. I was sitting there looking at it the other day, and I didn't get him to go to the bathroom. All the water flowing through the thing. Then they had the lights going up and down, red light, green light. I said, this is like disco. Where's KC and the Sunshine Band? Man, what's going on here? You know, and I'm thankful for all that. I'm thankful for some pros on this parking lot. Lawns are mowed, parking lot's done nice, buildings are clean. See, there's no reason for a person not to come here and realize that these people take God's work seriously and they do it right. But it's not about you and me coming in here, plopping my self down in a chair, get some and get up and go home. No.
Amen.
No. It's time for us to roll up our sleeves and realize that, you see, spiritual gifts. God gives every Christian at least one spiritual gift. But he didn't give you that gift to wear it like a badge. He gave you that gift, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So then, he hath set some in the church. He gave you a spiritual gift to help in your church. I don't care if you got the personality of a boat anchor. There's a spot for you here. You know why? Because there's a bunch of people out there who got the personality of a boat anchor, and they need you. I know people in my church, they say hello, I want to slap them. I mean, honestly, that's their personality. They look like they're ticked off all the time. You know what? We got people who come to church that look like they're ticked off all the time. I tell them, go over and talk to that guy who looks just like you. You know, it's fantastic. There's this thing. Let's see the ministry. Let's stand our feet, please, tonight. Heads bowed, eyes closed.